Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's always a delight when we get to spend an evening just lifting up Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that by the time we get done, we'll be reminded of something that I think we all know. Boy, it's good to hear a reminder that we have a Savior worth serving. We have a Savior worth serving. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts are stirred. And, Lord, may our love be strong for Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. If I was to title it tonight, the Bible study, I would entitle it, A Savior Worth Serving, A Savior Worth Serving. Brother Reiser did a good job in Sunday school, and he said, let me give you three reasons that help motivate me to stay faithful, want to serve the Lord, want to stay in the race, want to keep busy for the Lord, and certainly gave us three excellent reasons. I got to thinking this week about that, and I thought, you know what, the one thing that the Bible has given us a laundry list of is reasons why it is right and good and profitable just to serve the Lord, just to do right. And so, and by the way, I'm for all of them. I think you ought to, every time you read the Bible, if you find a reason, you ought to highlight it and write put a little note beside it or put an arrow towards it. Another reason to serve God, you know, and the Bible's full of it. But I would hope by the end of the day that far above any other reason that we could find, and when it comes to serving the Lord, it would be because of Jesus Christ, just because of our love for him, because we do have a Savior that's worth serving. You know, I want to serve the Lord and see people saved because I want to keep people out of hell. But you know what? To me, a greater reason is just because Jesus is worth serving. And I do want to do it because I know the rapture's coming. But, you know, Jesus is worth serving. If all these other reasons were not in the Bible, I still want to get up every day and serve this Jesus because he's worth serving. My life was really changed the senior year of high school as I was attending here at our Christian school, and I was choosing some courses to take, and the School of Tomorrow AC curriculum offered a Bible course one semester on the life of Christ, just six paces. But I'm going to tell you something, as I kind of went through those six paces in that semester, I think God just gave it to me at a time when my heart was tender. And I will tell you something, I just learned again to just stop and look and listen and watch and follow Jesus. And I thought to myself, you know, up to this time, I've never really been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not really been a disciple. And I decided during the course of taking that course that I wasn't going to just spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because I was taking a class, but I was going to start doing that, making it a regular part of my life and a regular part of my devotion. And since then, my goal has been to follow him. And I mean to really learn him and really know him. And I'm saying this for a reason. We're going to look at a number of things that Jesus is and give you, I think, more than enough reason to agree that he's a Savior worth serving. But young people, I believe this, and this is true for all of us, no matter what our age is. At some point, you're going to do it for him or you're going to quit doing it. At some point, you're going to really start doing it because he's worthy. And I don't know. I think to myself, when I got done studying this and I kind of sat back and looked at all of these things that Jesus is, I said, show me somebody better to serve. I mean, I understand a Christian that says all the things the Bible tells us about Christ and all the things the Bible tells us about the devil, and they want to go serve the devil. I'm mystified. I'm just mystified. He's a liar, a murderer. He is a destroyer. I mean, he's going to, everything that you give him, he's going to turn around and rob you of it and never give you anything back. And he's, you know, all the things that he is, and yet I watch Christians give their life to it. I look around at this world and I think to myself, what does this world have to offer that would make a young person walk away from wanting to serve Jesus and just go out and just want to give themselves to the pleasures of this world? And I think, what a cruel taskmaster. What a waste to dedicate your life to. You know, they're doing the Olympics right now, and you watch young people and athletes that have spent 4, 6, 8, 16 years, some of them 12, 16 years, doing the same thing over and over and over, just all of their life and all of their dedication, and I mean all of their sacrifice and all of their work, just trying to attain one brief moment of glory and maybe some kind of a little financial reward on the back end of it. And I think to myself, but isn't Jesus worth that level of dedication? And so who is this Savior preacher that you decided as a young man just to give your life to? Well, number one, he's the Redeemer of mankind. Look, if you will, in verse number 14. The Bible says, first of all, verse 13 ends by saying this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, this is God the Father has, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's Jesus. And then it says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, all the rest of this is about his dear Son, Jesus. The Father has translated us when we got saved from the power of darkness, has translated us and delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then all of these wonderful things about Jesus. We read in verse 14, he's the Redeemer of mankind, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And the reason that he became our Redeemer, the Bible tells us, is because he was willing to pay the sacrifice, the price. He shed his blood. He died on the cross for me. The devil die for you? Will the world die for you? Jesus died for you. And he shed his blood. Not only that did he shed his blood, but he was willing to forgive us of all of our sins. Write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, folks, he's worth serving because he's the Redeemer of mankind. In verse number 15, we see that he is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. So I studied that out. That word image means the likeness, the representation, the resemblance of the invisible God. And you know what? Something miraculous happened when Jesus was sent to this earth. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible calls Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 the express image of his person, speaking of God, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus was the brightness of the glory of the Father, the express image of his person, the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I think he's worth serving. I think he's worth serving. You know, before that, in all times past, God was the invisible God. And yet a miracle happened when Jesus came to earth. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He became the image of the invisible God. You could never walk up to God before this and touch his hand. You could never walk up to God and embrace him. You never could walk in, up to God and stare in his face. And yet Jesus came down and became the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It goes on in that same chapter, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. Talk about the image of God, the image of the invisible God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath declared him. And so what an amazing thing. Bible goes on to say in the same verse 15, he was the firstborn of every creature. That word literally means, or figuratively means, the one that is born first or the first brought to life. And by the way, it's important that you understand this, because I need to stop here, because this whole idea of the firstborn, study that word out. I think 5-6 times in the New Testament it's found, the firstborn. Also, have you ever thought about this? We know John 3:16, and we say that word only begotten. The word begotten there and firstborn comes from the same base word there. So he was the firstborn, the begotten of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. And this is where false doctrine has come in with the Jehovah Witnesses and with the Mormons. Because if you study that word, firstborn, they want to take it literally as the meaning being that he was that he was the first person, the first thing that God the Father ever created. And they want to treat Jesus as a created being. See, he was the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. Now stay with me here. The definition of the word firstborn, when you study it, means to bring to life through procreation or regeneration. Through procreation or regeneration. That's where they fail. Because they're so focused on the idea that God created Jesus, they fail to understand what this word firstborn or first begotten really means. So I want you to look at it. I want you to be ready to answer them when they come next time. Firstborn of every creature, all right? So let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. We know verse 28, Romans 8:28. What about 8:29? For we know, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. What that's talking about. Is that talking about creation or procreation, or is it talking about regeneration? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15, we read that. That's where we got who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But down in verse 18, we read this, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Now go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. They talk about this word begotten. I won't go through all of it, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, they love to go there, and they like to talk that Jesus was the first begotten of the Father. They want to say the first created being that God created. But in Acts chapter number 13, we've got this idea of being the firstborn among his creatures and the firstborn of the dead. But in Acts chapter 13, we read, and by the way, let the Bible interpret itself. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So wait a minute. He said that the resurrection was the fulfilling of Psalms chapter 2. So this whole idea of Jesus being the firstborn was an act of creation. No, it was an act of regeneration. Anytime you see the word firstborn or first begotten, what that's talking about is the resurrection. He was the first one raised, brought to life, not the first one that was created as a life. He's the firstborn of every creature. We're going to read in just a minute here, if you go back to Colossians, we're going to read a few things about him, that he was that he created all things. So he was there at creation. We're also going to read this and study it just for a second, that he is also called the beginning. And so this firstborn of every creature is, does not mean that Jesus, or the first begotten of the Father, does not mean that he was the first one created. It's talking about regeneration, the resurrection. Because Jesus raised from the dead, we have the hope of the resurrection. And that's why it goes on to say, we read in Romans 8:29, for he might be the firstborn among many brethren, among many brethren. So that's Jesus, all right? Now look, if you will, in verse number 16. For by him were all things created. So we see that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, the redeemer of mankind, the image of the invisible God. He's the creator of all things. Let's read the whole verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And we read in Genesis 1, you know it, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Three different times we see God say, let us make man, let us do this. We see that the Spirit of God is present with God the Father. We read in both Colossians right here and Ephesians, where the Bible says that all things were created by Christ Jesus. And so Jesus was there in the beginning as the creator of the universe, as the creator of the universe. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So he's also the creator. We're building a resume here. We're building a resume. Look what else it goes on to say in verse number 17. And he is before all things. So he is the preceder of all things. We read this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He preceded, was before all things. Hebrews chapter 1, we read, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. For thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. That statement is made by God the Father to God the Son, crediting Jesus with being part of being involved in the creation of the world. He preceded all things. So he is before all things, and then he established all things. By him all things consist. So he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Every once in a while you'll hear somebody try to convince you that God is dead. Let me tell you something. You'll know if God ever dies, because he's what's holding this whole thing together. All right? And the minute that God stopped existing, everything would stop existing. What this is talking about is, first of all, he's the creator. He was there in creation process, but he not only created it, that Jesus literally is in charge of holding this entire thing together. The word consist there means he set it together, constituted it. It's constituted because of him. It stands because of him. He fixed it a certain way so that it would stay. And I got to thinking about this idea of what has been created, and the way the Lord has not only created it, but set it up to run a certain way and to be a certain way, and through all of time it has not changed. I thought about the course of the sun and the rotation of the planets and the stars and their paths and all of the different things we could study, but this came to mind. I want you to go back and look at this verse, because I had a little fun with it and just rejoiced, and I want to share it with you. In Jeremiah chapter 5, one of the things that the Lord did, mark your place in Colossians, when we're talking about by him, by God, all things consist. So Jesus Christ is not only the creator and the preceder of all things, before all things, but once he did create them, he's the one that makes them do what they do. By him, all things consist. In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you look at verse number 20, it's just an amazing portion of scripture when we read about the sea and the boundaries that were set. by God. This is just a little example of what it means when God says, I not only created it, but by my power, all things consist. They're established. They're fixed. They work the way they do. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand, think about this, the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. So remember, we know God created the seas. We even read about him doing that. He put the sand as a border. You go to most places, and you know what? There's sand there. And he said, I have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. And how many of you have got an opportunity to see the ocean, one of the oceans? You went and visited that, stood and sat on the shore and looked at it. We did that. Thinking back this afternoon, when I was turning 50, the year I was going to turn 50, which had just been a year or two ago, I think. But when I was turned 50, and I told my wife, usually we never took 2 weeks vacation. We'd take 2 weeks vacation, but not together. It's hard to be away from the church that long. I'd always rationalize why I couldn't do that. But this year I said, I am going to be gone the week before I turn 50, and I'm going to be gone the week after I turn 50, because I don't want to see any of these people anywhere close to the time that I'm turning 50. And so we actually took 2 weeks vacation together, and we went out to see Tabitha. She was in college at the time, and then we rented a car, and we said we're going to go see Northern California since we were out there to see her anyway. And so we had a wonderful vacation where we just didn't plan anything, and I'm not that guy. I mean, you ask the girls growing up, our vacations were not a vacation. They were a military campaign. I mean, you know, I had every day planned, and we'd be up at here, and we're driving here, and we're going to see this, and we're going here. And you know, by the time I got them all raised, I realized that was stupid. We didn't do that. We just kind of got in a car and just went and checked out, and beautiful, my goodness sakes. But I started planning this, and I'm looking. And the reason that this all came together is I was looking at the map of California, and I'm trying to decide, here's the big decision, where do I want to turn 50? That was the big decision of my life. Okay, I'm going to plan this. I'm going to pick this spot where, Lord willing, I'm going to turn 50. So we're going to be running up and down the coast a little bit. We're going to go over and see the redwoods and all that. Well, I started in San Francisco, and just I'm looking at the map. Highway 1 runs up the coast there. If you leave San Francisco, you can run it all the way up the coast. And sometime in your life, if you get a chance, make that drive. And then just keep driving until you see an amazing, and there'll be several of them, restaurant that sits right on the ocean, and they serve fresh fish and fresh seafood, and stop there and eat. All right, so Highway 1, and it goes all the way up for 200 miles. You can follow that along the coast, and then when it gets to, and I made notes so I'd remember this, okay, when it gets to, it'll hug the shore of the Pacific Ocean until you get to a place called Hales Grove, H-A-L-E-S, Hales Grove, California. Now, Highway 1 then goes inland, and it catches, is it 101 or 1 that runs the 101? Well, when it gets up to Hale's Corner, it cuts inland and catches Interstate 1. So it's 101 that runs the edge of the ocean there. Then you got to go inland. Now, it's not a real long ways, but Highway 1, because you've got 100 miles of what they call the Lost Coast. And there's only a couple places that you can even get over to the ocean. I mean, you've got 100 miles and just a couple little roads that go in there, and only one town that sets actually on the ocean in that 100-mile stretch, and it's a little town by the name of Shelter Cove. I've never been to Shelter Cove. I know nothing about Shelter Cove. I just see that it's completely by itself, and it's on this 100-mile stretch of where there's nobody you can't find anybody. And I walk in with this map 6 months, 8 months before I turn 50, and I told my wife, see that town right there? She said, yeah. I said, I'm turning 50 right there. That's what I told her. I'm turning 50 right there. And I keep obsessed with Shelter Cove, California. And so I got online. Hopefully they got a motel so we won't have to sleep in a tent. And they did. They had a couple of family-owned inns right on the Rocky Craigs. Not really a beach area, more Rocky Craigs. And you know, then there's this family-owned inn, three stories, had a little corner, had a picture of it. I told came back in, had my laptop. See that little room right there? I'm going to be sitting on that balcony when I'm 50 years old, and I'm going to turn 50 sitting on that balcony watching the sun go down over the Pacific. And she said, you are. I said, I think I am. And that's what we did. And we rented a room there. And for 3 days, we just hung around, had a little kitchenette, bought our food. It's a good thing. They hardly had any restaurants there. We almost starved to death. And sat in that room and listened to it. For 3 days, I sat there and watched the Pacific Ocean come wave after wave and crash against the same place it was crashing 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 50 years ago and 100 years ago and 200 years ago and 1,000 years ago. And you know what? Those waves get all that energy, and here they come, and they lash at it again, and they lash at it again, and they lash at it again. And I'm sitting there watching that, and I thought about, man, I've read something about that. And I started digging around in my Bible, and I found this verse. And I thought to myself, you know what? Listen to me. The Creator, listen, you know why this thing consists? You know why God's not dead? You know why Jesus is still in control? Because if he wasn't, then you know what? These boundaries that he set. You know why so many crazy things are going to happen on this earth during the tribulation period? You know why from time to time God gives a little take? Listen, here's what the world's saying. We don't want there to be a God. We don't need a God. We don't want there to be a God. And I think every once in a while, God just lets something happen to show them what it would be like if he wasn't holding this thing together. I was sitting there thinking about that, and I got online and Googled where they had that tsunami, and I read a little bit about that. I can still remember. You can, too. If you saw any pictures of that on the news, that you'll never forget that. What an unusual thing. What a crazy thing for the sea that's never been able to go past those boundaries, all of a sudden to rush past those boundaries. And I think every once in a while, God just listens to a world that says, we don't need you, we don't want you. And God says, I'll just give you a little taste of what it'd be if I wasn't here controlling this thing. Now, folks, God not only created this thing, but you know what? By him, all things consist. That means that he set down certain laws, and one of them is this. Did you read that? It was a decree that he set. Fear ye not me, he said, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which hath placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. I mean, we are sitting in a little family-owned inn on a third floor, and I'm watching this, and they've built this thing literally 15, 20 feet from the edge of this small cliff, and I'm watching these waves, and this thing is set here forever, and they were able to build it here. You know why they knew they could build it here and it'd be okay? Because of that. And it's just, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? Thank God for what he did. Thank God that God not only has created this thing, but he holds this thing together. And by the way, folks, we talk about God, but it's Jesus, the Bible says, that's in control of all of those things. I know there's a lot. Look at verse 18. Go back, if you will, verse 18. The Bible says he's the head of the church. He's the head. He is the head of the body, the church. You know what, folks? Let's keep him the head of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's confirmed in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says he's far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that in that also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He reminds the ladies, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I'm glad he's the head of the church. That's my Savior. That's the one I serve, okay? The Bible goes on in verse 18 and said, who is the beginning? I think of the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation when he shows up to speak to John. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 3 in his letter to the church of Laodicea, it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And you know what? At the end of the book of Revelation, he's still claiming to be the beginning. And he saith unto me in chapter 21, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then chapter 22, last chapter, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Hey, folks, that's who I serve. That's who I serve. He's known, the Bible says he's the preeminent one, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I want us to be reminded of that. The one thing about serving the Lord Jesus Christ is that, you know what? He's always going to need and want and desire and deserve preeminence in all things. So guess what? That means I don't get to be number one, and you don't get to be number one. He gets to be number one. And you know what? What we see is that God will always use the person who's humble. God will always use the person who sees himself as small. When Saul, the Bible says, was small in his own eyes, God used him to be the first king of Israel. When he became big in his own sight, all of a sudden he lost the touch of God and the anointing, the power of God on his life. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And there is something about serving this king that you need to understand, folks. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's always about him. He needs to have the preeminence. Says in verse number 19, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness, in him should all fullness dwell. And we see that that was brought to pass. The Bible says in Colossians 2, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And listen, folks, Jesus wasn't just part God when he came here to earth. He was all God, he was all man, but he in him dwelt the fullness of God. The Bible says in verse 20, he's the peacemaker. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, because of what Jesus Christ was willing to do, he brought peace, peace upon this earth. And the last thing we see in the last two verses, verse 20 and verse 22, he's the reconciler. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This matter of reconciling and being the reconciler, ministry of reconciliation. All right, all of you that have a checkbook, a checking account, probably at some time or another needed to reconcile that checkbook. We call it balancing the checkbook. And maybe you've not paid a lot of attention to quite how many checks you were writing, and all of a sudden you added it up one day and said, I've written a lot of checks, I better double check on this. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I've written more checks than I've got money in there. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, there shouldn't be a negative sign in front of the balance on these last three. And all of a sudden, I need to reconcile this because, you know what, I'm going to owe this and I don't have the money to pay this. And so you start scrambling. You go out to the car and you check the seats, cushions, you know, you go to the couch, you know, because if you don't get to the bank before these checks do, something bad's going to happen. And you just, man, Lord, if there's ever a time somebody would just walk in the door, or I'd go to the mailbox, Lord, I'm going to be in trouble because I can't, listen, I owe more than I can pay. And you know what? We all owed more than we could pay. And buddy, we did the balance book and we weren't even close. There was no way in the world. I mean, just no way in the world. We owed more of a debt than we could ever pay. And then Jesus stepped out of eternity, stepped out of heaven and says, I think I can reconcile that for you. I think I can take care of that for you. Now listen. He redeemed you. He's the redeemer of all mankind. I think he's worth serving. He's the image of the invisible God. I think he's worth serving. He was the firstborn of every creature, the first one resurrected from the dead. I think he's worth serving. He's the creator of all things, visible and invisible. He preceded all things. He holds all of this together. I think he's worth serving. He's the head of the church, the beginning, the preeminent one, the possessor of all the fullness of God, the peacemaker and the reconciler. I guess everybody's got to make a decision on their life. And I know that the devil dances a lot of fancy things out there. It makes young people feel like maybe they ought to go give their life to something else. But you know what? I think we ought to just serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our teenagers have sung in several places the song entitled, I'm a Soldier, Bound for Glory. I'm a Soldier Going Home. And you know what? I love when I hear them sing that song. But I want to tell you young people this or remind you of something. You know what? Why don't you just not sing it if you don't mean it? Why don't you just not sing it if you don't mean it? You know, I think Jesus is worth serving. You know, if you're going to sing, I love Jesus, hallelujah, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, he's my Savior. You know, I think your life ought to back it up at some point. You know, and you know, I think that ought to be something that everybody considers if you're going to walk to a pulpit and sing a song. Okay, I think maybe in the congregational song we ought to start taking a look at the words and contemplating what are we singing, because I think there's a lot of Sunday anthems being sung concerning our dedication and love and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then a lot of lives that walk out the door and don't back up any of that. And I know this was quick, and we could have done a study on all of these things, and Jesus is this and so much more. But I've never regretted making that decision as a young person. You say, preacher, was that some big deal? Well, the Bible said it was my reasonable service. I mean, it was a big deal to me, but as I look back, all Jesus is and all he's done, it's almost like, how could I not do it? How could I not do it? I've just mulled that a lot this week. I thought to myself, do we need to do a better job? Maybe we do. I mean, are we not lifting Jesus up enough? I think we have. Have we not talked about him enough? I think we have. I don't understand what in the world is out there in this world that has such a draw on young people. They'd rather go live their life for something else or someone else than him. And I know this is the Wednesday night crowd, but you know what, folks? He's my best friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I mean, I am a soldier. I sing that song. I got a life that backs it up, proves it. Okay, I'm giving everything. I've given it all. All I know to give. Let's take a look at Jesus this week. Let's think about all he is and all he's done. Maybe let's just rededicate ourselves to a life of service to him, and the best we can from wherever you are in your life. And I know everybody's parameters of life are different. And you know, whatever that means in your life, to give everything you can to Jesus, do it. Because as I started, I'll end with what I started. I think that he's worth serving. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, just to adore your son, to think about him. These are titles, and we went through them quickly, and yet, Lord, every one of them means something. And Lord, I thank you that there's a Savior Someone who is worthy. Someone who's earned the right to have someone give their life in his service. And Lord, he's called us to a great work. The idea that we get to go represent, become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea that we can spend our life telling the story of his sacrifice and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his greatness. The thought that you've allowed us to be active in showing people how they can come to this Savior and be saved. What an honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we'd make decisions, meaningful decisions, decisions that last a lifetime. Lord, when we talk, when we sing these things, may we think about what we're singing. May we understand how worthy you are, we pray in Jesus' name.